going to talk to you today about the thought here of the only church in town. The only church in town. In Matthew chapter number 16, we'll read here starting in verse number 13. Matthew 16, verse number 13. It says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You again for this day You've given to us here. Thank You, Lord, for bringing us here together. Thank You for Your Word that we know is true. Lord, I do pray now that You use me here today. I pray You fill me with Your Spirit. And I pray You give me Your words and Your clarity of thought and Your wisdom here to speak to Your people here today, Lord. And I pray You'll do what You do, and that's to speak of everybody's hearts here today, Lord. I do pray You'll not let us leave here the same way we came in, Lord. And somebody here or over to the internet needs to be born again, Lord. I pray today is the day of salvation for them. We'll give You the glory for what You do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the word church in the King James Bible is used in 79 verses. And here in our text, it's the very first time it's used. Jesus said, "You are Peter, and on this rock, on me, on I, based on the truth, Peter, of your confession, I, Jesus Christ, will build my church." You notice there in verse 16, Peter says, Peter confesses, Peter proclaims, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." See, there's no question at all. There shouldn't be any question that the church belongs to Jesus Christ. In verse 18, Jesus calls it my church. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. It doesn't belong to a man. It doesn't belong to the Pope. It doesn't belong to the preacher, the pastor, whatever. But Jesus says, my church. He says, I will build. Jesus Christ adds to the church. He just tells us to go into the world and preach the gospel, and He will build His church. And you know what? He gives a great promise there. He says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. Jesus Christ is going to protect His church to the very end. You say, why would He do that? Because He died for the church. He shed His blood for the church in Acts 20, verse number 28. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." In 1 Corinthians 10:4, "For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Jesus Christ. That's who we're talking about here today, is Jesus Christ. We're talking about the church of Jesus Christ. We're not just talking about a building with four walls and a steeple. We're not just talking about denominations with a sign out in front. I'm talking about a church that still stands for the truth, that still preaches Jesus Christ, that still stands on the King James Bible, that still calls sin what it is, and still preaches that ye must be born again to get to heaven, and believes in living a holy, separated life. Now, see, we live in a day of mass confusion. You see, we went out soul winning yesterday, and we had a great turnout of all your folks coming out and going out into the world and just doing what we've been commanded to do, and that's to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But I tell you, we met a whole lot of different people. We met some Muslims, and we met some Catholics, and people that were just hoping so and thinking so. Well, you see, around the world, there is so much spiritual confusion. There is so much religious confusion. I mean, you take Macon, for example. Macon has churches, it seems like, on every corner. Right? There's churches everywhere in Macon. They have Bibles of every flavor. There are preachers preaching everything but the truth. But let me tell you, God's truth hasn't changed, and neither has His plan for His church. There may be many buildings, and there are many buildings out there, but there's only one church. There's still only one church that Jesus Christ is building, and it's His church. And now if this church, if Gilead Baptist Church is going to be what God intends for it to be, we've got to be the church that stands on the truth of God's Word. It's not based on feelings. It's not based on thoughts. Everything in the Christian life, in the Christian walk, is dealt with and is based on God's Word. And so, like I said, today I want to preach here on the thought of the only church in town. Gilead Baptist Church, the only church in town. And let me tell you why. Well, number one, I'm going to tell you why here. Because we preach that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter number 13. In Acts chapter number 13, Paul's preaching a message here. And you know what message he's preaching? He's preaching Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. In Acts chapter number 13, look here at a couple of verses. Look here in verse 37 through 39. In Acts chapter 13, the Bible says here in verse 37, "But He, Jesus Christ, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ," this is the man we're talking about, "this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by Him," Jesus Christ, "and by Him, all that believe are justified from all things." What a glorious promise that is. "From which He could not be justified by the law of Moses." You see, this man here, this perfect man, this perfect God, He humbled Himself. And He came to this world, and He came to this earth. He took on the flesh of all mankind. Why did He do that? To die for all mankind. To die for you. To die for me. The only person who can forgive sins is the very one who died for sin. Whenever John the Baptist saw Jesus coming in John chapter 1, in verse number 29, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verses 3 and 4, we have the gospel message. Paul says here, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." You see, Jesus Christ died for our sins, and it's all according to His Word. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. He died in my place. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, the Bible says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." On that cross of Calvary, He took all of my sins upon Him that day. He was sacrificed for me and for you. And He rose again the third day, proving that He is God, proving that He is who He said He was all along, all throughout the Scriptures. You might ask, well, who did He claim to be? In John chapter 14, in verse number 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." You see, Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. You see, that's what we preach here. Jesus Christ is the only way. And it's interesting there in that verse and many other verses as well. You see, you have the definite article of the. He doesn't say, "I'm one of many ways to get to heaven." He says, "I am the way." The way. The only way. There is no other way. You cannot get to heaven by coming some other way. Now, the world says, "Oh, there's lots of ways. There's many roads that lead to heaven," but that's not true. Hey, you can come by religion. You can come by being good. You can come by just simply having faith in something. You know why? Because, you know, just do your best, you know, and God's going to see you did your best, and that's going to get you to heaven. But you see, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches still that there is one Savior, there's one Mediator, and there is one door. And Jesus said in John chapter 10, in verse number 9, that "I am the door." Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the door. "And by Me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." You see, all roads do not lead to heaven. There's only one way. There's only one road. In Acts chapter 4, in verse number 12, the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's it. You see, you heard that term, the buck stops here. There is no other way. Jesus Christ is the only plan of salvation. You say, why is that? Well, because He was the virgin born. He was the prophesied sinless Son of God. He was crucified, risen again, and He ascended up into heaven to be with the Father. And God has one plan. All other plans are false. All other plans lead to eternal torment and eternal death. Buddha, dead. Muhammad, dead. All other founders of religion are dead and still in the grave. And we met some religious people yesterday. We met some ladies who claimed to be Catholic. And at first they were listening to the verses, but then you could see that religion start to take hold in them, and they began to get angry about the only way of Jesus Christ. You see, religion does not save. Religion does not take you to heaven. Only Jesus Christ takes you to heaven. Hey, it's not Mary, it's not the Pope, it's not any man. In Hebrews 10 and verse number 12, the Bible says, but this man, Jesus Christ, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Praise God, he's still not dead. Praise God, he's still not on the cross. You see, a dead Savior can't save anybody. Jesus Christ is the only one that can save. If you remember Noah's Ark, remember way back in Genesis chapter 6 and 7, Noah's Ark is a type of Jesus Christ. It's an Old Testament, a type of Jesus Christ. And in that ark, God didn't give many plans of salvation. There was one ark. And you know what's interesting about that ark? There was only one door. There was only one door. There wasn't a front door and a back door and a side doors like a lot of our houses have. There was one door to enter into that ark. There was one way to escape the judgment of that flood. All that entered in the ark were saved. All that didn't enter into the ark perished. Jesus is our ark. He is the only way. In 1 John chapter number 5, in verses 11 and 12, the Bible says, and this is the record right here. This is the record. I don't need to go to some shrink, and pay him a bunch of money to tell me things that he don't have a clue about. This is the record right here that God has given to us eternal life. I don't need to go to TikTok, Facebook, Snapchat, Twitter, whatever else is out there. All I need to do is get in the Word, get in the Bible, get in God's holy Word, and this is the record that God has given to us. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Listen, all I'm saying is this. If a church doesn't preach that Jesus is the only way to heaven, it's not a real church. At Gilead Baptist Church, that's what we preach. Jesus is the only way of salvation. Moving on, number two, I want you to see here that we preach that the King James Bible is, I want you to get this, is the preserved. It's the preserved Bible for English-speaking people of today. The King James Bible is the preserved Bible for English-speaking people today. If you turn over to Psalms, the book of Psalms, turn over to Psalm chapter number 12. Psalm chapter number 12, and I want to show you here two verses. Here at Gilead Baptist Church, we preach that the King James Bible is the preserved Bible for English-speaking people. In Psalm chapter number 12, look there in verses 6 and 7. Psalm 12, 6 and 7 says here, the words of the Lord. Notice it says words, not word. It's words, all of the words of the Lord. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. I want you to get this in verse 7. He says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. God's going to keep His Word. He's going to preserve His Word. And then He says, for how long? From this generation, forever. God's Word, God will preserve His Word forever. God promised that He would preserve His Word forever. And that's what He's done for us English-speaking people right here in the King James Bible. It doesn't need to be revised. It doesn't need to be revamped. It doesn't need to be retranslated. It's preserved right here the way it is, complete, 66 books right here in the Word of God. The King James Bible is not a version. It is God's Bible preserved. The King James Bible preserved for us. Modern translations of today, they remove the truth. And you know what they do? They cause mass confusion. Mass confusion. The NIV, the ESV, you name it, whatever it is, they remove verses. They change words. They question Christ's deity. They remove His virgin birth. They remove the blood. They remove half of Mark 16, which is great verses. Mark 16, 15 says, "Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel." But that's not in those other verses. Listen, Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 5 says, "Every word of God is pure." Every word of God. In Matthew chapter 4, remember Matthew chapter 4, the devil comes to Jesus Christ and he tempts him. Three times the devil comes after him and tempts Jesus Christ. And each time Jesus says, "It is written," and he quoted Scripture. "It is written," and he quoted Scripture. "It is written," and he quoted Scripture. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 4, Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You see, it's important to have every word of God. I want a Bible that has every word of God. I don't want verses gone and words gone. I want to know what God says. Why? Because one day I got to stand before Him. I want to know how I'm going to be judged, what I'm going to be judged for. I want to know every word of God. You see, the thing of it is that Satan has always questioned God's word. He's always questioned God's word. You go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis, right? God has always questioned it. He deceived Eve, and He'll do the same thing to deceive you and I today. He still says, "Yea, hath God said? Yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die." But you know, whenever Adam ate of that fruit, he died. He died spiritually. You know, remember, death in the Bible is separation. They were separated from God. God kicked them out. They were living in a perfect place. But when that sin entered into the world, hey, God kicked them out. There was a separation. Now, some people today, they say, "Well, you know, the Bible was written so long ago, we can't really know for sure, you know, if we have an accurate Bible." But people that say that, they just don't understand God. They don't understand what He means when He says that He will preserve. God preserves His Word. He promised preservation, not confusion. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, the Bible says, God is not the author of confusion. If God wanted to keep us confused and in the dark, all He had to do was not give us His Word. But the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is literally God breathed, God spoken out, and God preserved His Word. God preserved it for us here today. The King James Bible was translated from the right text. It's based off of the Textus Receptus, where all the other ones are based off the corrupted Alexandrian manuscripts out of Egypt, which in the Bible, Egypt is what? It's a type of sin. In the Bible, it's a type of sin. But all those other versions, those other perversions, use that Alexandrian text straight out of Egypt. But the Textus Receptus can be traced all the way back to Antioch. And you know what happened in Antioch? They were called Christians first in Antioch. You see, the King James Bible is a word-for-word translation of exactly those manuscripts, of exactly what God spoken. The other versions, they use what's called dynamic equivalency. They take a verse or a phrase and they say, "Well, this is what I think God said. This is what I think God meant." And that's when you start pulling things out, changing verses. Why do they change? Because they don't like what it says. Hey, I don't want to have to live a holy, separated life. Hey, I don't want to have to go into all the world and preach the gospel. They don't like what it says, so they change it. Now, you remember in Jeremiah chapter number 36, remember when King Jehoiakim cut the words of God and he burned them? He tried to destroy the words of God. But you know what God did? He gave them to Jeremiah again. He had Jeremiah rewrite the words. God preserved His Word. All Scripture, New Testament, Old Testament, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It is preserved. God has preserved His Word. In Isaiah 40, verse number 8, the Bible says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever." In Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away." Psalm 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." We don't need a new and improved Bible, folks. Listen, the only thing we need to do is to obey the one we have. That's all we need to do. But here at Gilead Baptist Church, that's what we preach. Moving on, number three, if you'd be turning over to Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter 20, I'm going to show you here that, hey, we preach also that only the saved people go to heaven. Only the saved people go to heaven. In Revelation chapter number 20, you have here the great white throne judgment. All the lost, all the people who were never saved, all the people who were never born will be judged here and cast into the lake of fire. And so let's pick this up here in Revelation chapter 20 and look there at verse 12 and proceeding on there. In verse 12, "And I saw the dead and small, or I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is," get this, "the book of life." The book of life. That's the most important book there is. All the saved have their names written in the book of life, which is the book of life. "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." In verse 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Hey, those names of those individuals that were never born again were not found in the book of life. And so the punishment, they were never saved, they never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they were cast into the lake of fire. But now everyone that's been born again has their names written in the book of life. This is the record that God keeps, and all those names of all the saved are in this book. If your name is in this book of life, you will. If your name is not in this book of life, you will be judged based off of your works, and your works can never save you. You are guilty. You will be found guilty and cast into the lake of fire. Now, I want you to notice this book, your name is not in this book because you are a church member. No church can take you to heaven. Your name is not in this book because you were baptized. No baptismal can take you to heaven. Hey, your name is not in this book because you were a good person. In John chapter 3, in verse number 18, the Bible says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You see, again, Jesus is the only way. Only saved people go to heaven. Religion does not take you to heaven. Religion will keep you lost and on your way to hell more than anything there is. In Matthew chapter 7, you remember those verses. In Matthew 7, verse 22 and 23, "Many will come to Jesus in that day." Many will come. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name have cast out devils? And in Thy name done many wonderful works?" And Jesus says in verse 23, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." All those good works didn't mean anything. All those things that people did didn't mean anything. Salvation isn't a head knowledge. It's a heart belief. It's a heart belief. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." I'm thinking about the thief on the cross in Luke chapter number 23. Remember the thief on the cross? Jesus crucified two thieves, two malefactors on each side of Him. One of them's railing Him, mocking Him, making fun of Him. But the other one, remember the other one? The other one says, he tells Jesus, he says, "Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me." And Jesus says, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." hey, look, he didn't get baptized. He didn't join the church. He didn't get down and do a whole bunch of good works. No, all he did was believe. John 3:18, remember? He that believeth on him is not condemned. Oh, amen. You've heard that story about, hey, sitting in a garage doesn't make you a car. You can sit in the garage all your life, but it's not going to make you a car. And that same thing applies in the church. You can sit in church all you want, and you can die and go to hell. The church does not take a person to heaven. You've got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Moving on here, number four, if you could turn over to Hebrews chapter number 9. Hey, here at Gilead Baptist Church, we preach that the blood of Jesus Christ removes sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ removes sin. In Hebrews chapter 9, in verse number 12, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 12, says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, Jesus Christ's blood, His blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. In verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. You see, Jesus Christ died. Yes, He could have died a whole bunch of different ways, but it had to be by the shedding of the blood. He had to shed His blood for the remission of sin. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, the Bible says, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Hey, we sang the song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ, right? The baptism doesn't wash away sin. It's not the water in the Macon mains, but the blood in Jesus' veins that cleanses us from sin. His blood is sufficient. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Think about the Passover. Think about the Passover in the Old Testament there in Exodus chapter number 12. Think about that for a minute. The Israelites were told, hey, you gotta sacrifice and put the blood of a spotless lamb on the doorpost. Right? Put that blood on the doorpost, and when the death angel passes by, hey, he's gonna see that blood and there won't be any death. Right? That death angel came going by and those doors, and what was the one thing it looked for? The blood. The blood. If there was blood there, they were saved. If there was no blood there, they were stricken and killed. Right? The blood. You see, it didn't matter who was inside. It didn't matter how good they were. It didn't matter what church they belonged to. All that matters was their blood. Was the blood applied. Leviticus 17:11, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus you were sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You see, it is the blood of Christ that cleanses. Moving on here, the fifth thing I'm going to show you here is that we preach salvation is only comes by grace through faith. Salvation only comes by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. Think about that for a minute. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. We, none of us deserve heaven. None of us deserve heaven. We deserve death, hell, eternal torment. But God wants to give us a free gift. God wants to give you a free gift. Grace, it's unearned. It's not deserved. It's not worked for. It's a free gift. You can't add anything to it. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus is on the cross, and one of the last things He says is, it is finished. It is finished. And He bowed His head and He gave up the ghost. Hey, no more sacrificing of the lamb. All those Old Testament sacrifices and the shedding of the blood of the lambs, it never forgave sin. All it did was push sin forward. It pushed it to the cross. It pushed it to Jesus Christ, who is the only sacrifice. He died once on the cross for all time. He is that sacrifice. In 1 John 2:2, the Bible says, and He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Nothing needs to be added to what Jesus Christ has done. It is finished. Hey, if you're adding anything to it, if you're adding baptism, if you're adding good works, it's not going to get you to heaven. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. I think about the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. Hey, he asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's a free gift. Have you received that free gift? I got a couple more here we'll quickly look at here. Hey, next thing we're going to see here is we preach that only being born again makes you a child of God. If you turn over to John chapter 3, we'll show you here that we preach that only being born again makes you a child of God. And in John chapter 3, you know the scenario here. Jesus is talking. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, who is a religious man. Religious man, Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus, hey, and he starts talking to Jesus, but Jesus kind of just went straight to the heart here. And in John chapter 3, in verse number 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, this is important, get this, listen up, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So he's confused. Jesus says, you got to be born again. Nicodemus is like, how could I ever be born again? How could that ever happen? How am I supposed to be born of my mother again? But Jesus answers here in verse 5. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Yes, get that. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, you got a lot of false teachers out there teaching things like the Church of Christ that you got to be baptized. And they read this verse and they stop right there. They stop right there. They don't read the next verse. If you're like Nicodemus and you're like, what does this mean, being born again? All you got to do is read the next verse. So let's read the next verse. He says, right here, he explains verse 5. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. We've all been born of the flesh, right? We were conceived in a sack of water. That water broke. We were born of the flesh. And he says, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. It's two complete different things. You see, we're all born of the flesh. We're all born of man right here on this earth, but we got to be born from above. We've got to be born spiritually. And Nicodemus didn't understand it. In verse 7, he tells on, he says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Listen, you're not going to heaven if you're not born again. You got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be born into God's family. You see, the world thinks, oh, we're all God's children. We're not all God's children. The Bible says in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Now, what we are is God's creation. God has created us all. We are His creation. But turn over to John chapter 1. But you got to be born into His family. You got to be born again by the Spirit of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. In John chapter 1, in verses 12 and 13, look at that. He says, but as many as received Him. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? You got to receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You see, you get that. You got to believe on Jesus Christ. But here again in verse 13, it says, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Remember, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And He says, but of God. You see, you got to be born again, born of God, born from above, born again in order to get to heaven. You say, how can I do that? Well, the Bible says you must realize you're a sinner. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You must realize the wages of our sin is death. And as we saw in Revelation 20, there the death is eternal separation into the lake of fire. But you got to accept the fact that Jesus already paid the price. He already paid everything in Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, that He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, amen. Praise the Lord. God paid that penalty. I can come to Him. I can be born again. I can receive Him, trust Him as my Savior. And at 38 years old, I did that. 38 years old, I saw myself a sinner condemned to die, and I was going to die that very night and go to hell, but I didn't want to. And so I knew that Jesus Christ died for me. So by faith, through His grace, I received Him as my Savior. I got born again, and He changed me. He made me a new creature. He put a new spirit in me. And you know what? The last thing I have quickly here we'll go through is when that happens, and what we preach here is that only living a godly, separated life pleases the Lord. Only living, once you're saved, only living a godly, separated life pleases the Lord. If you turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter number 12, and we're going to wrap this up here. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12, look there in verse number 13. Ecclesiastes chapter number 12, and look there in verse number 13. The Bible says here, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. All of that I've been preaching on, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It's right here. Fear God and keep His commandments. What is our duty in life? Fear God and keep His commandments. If we walk through life and we live our life based on fearing God and keeping His commandments, I'm going to tell you, every single one of our lives, myself included, would change. It would change drastically if we would live by that. The fear of God. The fear of God that one day I will stand before Him and give an account of my life. Hey, the fear of God that if I go into sin, I'm going to be chastened as a child of God. He's going to give me a whooping. The fear of God is going to drive me to keep His commandments. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Hey, if we're going to do that, if we're going to please Him, John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do you love the Lord? Do you love Jesus Christ? Is He your Lord? Hey, maybe you're here today and you're saying, oh, I hear all that, preacher, but I don't even know if I'm going to heaven when I die. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. If you come forward and tell me that, I will take the Bible and show you how to be born again. And you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today. But hey, you're here today and you say, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. Oh, but Christian, do you fear God? Is there a fear of God that drives you to keep His commandments, to live for Him, to please Him? That's why we're here, Revelation 4:11, to please God, to glorify God. Are you living for Him? Maybe today we need to evaluate ourselves, evaluate our lives, and maybe we need to come to the altar and lay it all on the altar. Lord, here I am. Use me. Do whatever you want. But now as a church, we need to be focused on the Word of God. Are we the church that Jesus Christ wants us to be? And if we're not, let's start fearing God, keeping His commandments, and making sure that we are the church He wants us to be. Let's pray.